Our psalm for this week is Psalm number 55. In the Pew Bibles, you will find it on page 575. If you're using a large print Bible, it's on page 892. Right, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall, but you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You should have found a little handout in your notes. So if you do fall asleep, when you wake up, you'll be able to find out where I've got to. Well, as I said, I've been a tutor at Oak Hill College for 28 years. And in the main, they've been very happy and fulfilling times. But there have been some challenges and some stressful and emotional occasions. And one of the most sad and emotionally disturbing times occurred in February 2000. A first-year student, Ben Webster, died early on the morning of that month at the age of 27. The evening before, I'd been at a mission planning meeting with him, and we walked home together, parting at his house. Well, I shall never forget the phone ringing in our house at 1:50 the next morning, and his wife Ellie saying that she couldn't wake Ben. I rushed across the road to their house and tried to wake him, telling him not to mess around because he was a bit of a practical joker. But he was dead at the age of 27. Never had a day's illness in his life, and leaving a wife who was suffering with postnatal depression and two young children. I was devastated, as was the whole college. And in the days and weeks that followed, I went through many emotions and questions. Why, God? What's going on? Where are you? How can we find hope in this dreadful event? I wonder how you cope in a crisis. How do you cope in a crisis? It could be a sudden, unexpected bereavement. It could be a family crisis. It could be a problem at work, or it could be an unexpected illness, etc., etc. Perhaps what has happened has led you to question God and to say some quite blunt things to him. Does he love you? Does this event which has happened to you show his care? How do we deal with our emotions, our questions, our struggles when something happens to us or to relatives or friends which shake us and sadden us? If only we could sail through the storms of life, calm and serene, trusting God in everything. If only we could be one of those people who's able to sleep at night, no matter what slings and arrows outrageous fortune may hurl in our path. About a year ago, a vicar in St John's Upper Holloway, Caraway Dorgu, was about to go and pick up his 18-year-old son, Josh, from school. His son had texted him at 3 p.m. to say, "Come and collect me at 4 p.m. 15 minutes after he texted his father, Josh was dead. He collapsed in a maths lesson, and despite the efforts of teachers and paramedics, he couldn't be revived. Last October, the vicar of St John's Walthamstow was out early one Saturday morning at a meeting in Chelmsford, a Christians in Sport meeting. And during this meeting, his phone kept vibrating in his pocket, and he resisted the temptation to look at it because he remembered his wife getting very cross with him when he took his phone out in the middle of a meeting and looked at the text or whatever had come. But the third time his phone vibrated, he thought he'd better take it out and see if it was something urgent. And there's a message saying to him, "Come immediately to Whipps Cross Hospital. Your wife has collapsed." He went to Whipps Cross Hospital, and his wife had died. Soon after he'd left the house, she'd collapsed with a heart problem and died. How would you respond to all those things? If it was someone close to you who died so suddenly and unexpectedly, where can we find help in such situations? Can we ask the hard questions? Should we question God? Should we challenge him? Is it right to be anxious and worried about what might happen as well as what has happened? Didn't Jesus tell us not to be anxious and to remember the example of the birds in the air and the flowers of the field, who certainly don't worry? But Christians do battle with worry and anxiety, as well as with doubts and questions when certain things happen to them. And we only have to look at the lives of great Christians of the past, both in the Bible and outside it, to realize that. Faith does not make believers impervious to stress, but should give us an additional resource in those times of stress. So how might we respond to all those situations that I've described? What should believers do when faced with a crisis or a situation which does give us real stress and anxiety and emotional turmoil? Well, one of the biggest helps I've found when wrestling with these issues is to turn to the Psalms. Because time and again, the writer speaks bluntly to God and expresses his feelings with dramatic honesty. And some of these psalms are called the Psalms of Lament. And you've got in the box at the top of the handout a list of these psalms, where the psalm writer is angry, is frustrated, is sad, is going through some difficult situation. And if you just look at the number of psalms in that box, you're probably quite surprised. Because we usually think of the psalms as the praise book of the Bible, the book that praises God for all sorts of things. But in each of these psalms you've got in that list, there's quite a few of them there, the psalmist is saying, "Why, God? Why have you left me? Why am I going through this situation? What's the answer?" Well, Psalm 55 is one of these lament psalms. And David shows all the signs of being in trouble emotionally. He seems to be undergoing a great deal of stress. He seems to be writing at a time of great insecurity in his life. He speaks repeatedly of the enemies who are wickedly plotting his downfall. And he speaks particularly of the treachery of someone who he'd once regarded as a friend, but who now apparently was the ringleader of this callous conspiracy. So David's in big trouble, personally. And like anybody else in such a situation of stress, he's worried about it. In fact, it would be closer to the mark to say he was in a state of total panic, emotionally devastated. Look at verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling has beset me. Horrors have overwhelmed me. Or as one other modern translation puts it, my insides are turned inside out. Spectres of death have me down. I shake with fear. I shudder from head to foot. But this is the man who killed Goliath. He was no coward. This is the man who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." He had a close walk with God. But if a man as brave and as spiritual as David could be a victim to such an overwhelming attack of anxiety, then I suggest that no Christian should feel guilty when they pass through similar experiences. Faith didn't immunize David against such worry. But look at the words he uses to express his emotions, as what's going on inside him comes to the surface in his conversation. He's using words like distraught in verse 2, trouble in verse 2, anger in verse 3, anguish, verse 4, terrors, verse 4, fear and trembling, verse 5. It looks as though David's in the middle of a panic attack in the first part of this psalm. Well, perhaps we can see ourselves reflected in this psalm. Many of us, I guess, have had times of worry and emotional disturbance. Perhaps some of us have experienced the terrors of a panic attack. The question is, what should we do in such times? How might we respond? What resources are available to us if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look how David starts off the psalm in the midst of his panic. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. Open your ears, God, to my prayer. Come close and whisper your answer. I really need you. As if David is saying, well, in the midst of what these horrible things that I'm going through, prayer is, if you like, the distinctive resource that the believer has. Now, I don't mean that if you're worrying about something, all you need to do is recite a few sentences with the word Amen at the end of them, and all those anxieties will automatically disappear. It wasn't like that for David, and it won't be like that for you and me. When I say that prayer is the resource in these times of trouble and emotional crisis, I mean that prayer provides a context in which we can work through our anxieties and begin to come to terms with them. And that's what we see David doing in this psalm. Don't ignore me now, Lord. I'm in trouble. David tells the Lord exactly how he feels, and at the same time expresses his confidence in God. But can you see this is a cry from the heart in verse 1? And we can do both in that in prayer also, just as David did. Now, by the time the psalm ends, David will be able to reveal his complete trust in God. But first, he's going to talk his problem through with God. And talking about our difficulties in the presence of God often is the first step to resolving them. So here we have David wrestling with this experience of anxiety in the midst of trouble. And that's what makes this psalm so interesting. It's not just telling us that prayer can make a difference when we are experiencing trouble. It shows us how prayer did make a difference to a man who was in trouble. In other words, it's a model of a prayer at work in a crisis experience. And I guess the reason this psalm is included in the book of Psalms is because David wants to commend such a policy to us, if you like, so that we might share his discovery. And he works through the psalm to tell us how he did it. And if you want a key verse to the psalm, then perhaps verse 22 is that verse. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. David says he will do that to you just as he did it for me. Or again, to paraphrase that verse, pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. So what does David do then? Well, let's look at some of the early verses in the psalm. And what David does is tell God exactly what his situation is. And as he does that, two feelings come to the forefront. He's both anxious and angry. His mind is confused. Look at verse 2. My thoughts trouble me. I'm distraught. Verse 3, I feel that everyone is against me. In other words, he's saying, I'm going through a time of emotional torture. Look at verse 4. Literally, verse 4 means, my heart writhes in my guts. You can't quite put that in a polite English translation. My heart writhes in my guts. My stomach is all knotted up, we might say. My inner organs have twisted themselves into knots. My insides are turned inside out. So David says, I feel that at any moment I'm going to be struck down dead. As a result, I feel jumpy, I feel irritable. I can't sleep. I'm breaking out in cold sweats. My heartbeat is irregular. My blood pressure is sky high, and my head aches. That's a slight paraphrase of what's there, but I think it reflects what David's saying. Because that's what anxiety feels like. And David knows it. And he wants to escape from it. Of course he does. What does he say in verses 6, 7, and 8? I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. I must get away, he says. I can't take this constant pressure of worry and anxiety anymore. I must find relief or I'll go mad. I'm desperate for a change from rage and stormy weather. I suppose up to a point, escape is a necessary response to worry. We all escape, in some sense, perhaps without realizing it, when we go to sleep and dream. That's a kind of safety valve. Or perhaps in more conscious ways, too, we escape. When we take holidays, when we play sport, when we read a book, or when we go and watch a film. But we wake from our dreams. We return from our holidays. We emerge from the football match or the cinema. And we have to face real life again. We haven't run away from the problem totally. We've just taken a break from it. So strategies of trying to escape are very tempting, but they're always self-defeating because we can't run away from our feelings. Our feelings, our emotions are part of us. So though we may want to flee our anxious feelings, escape is no real answer. And David recognizes this. Look at verse 6. A dove maybe could find refuge in this situation, but a human being can't. In other words, if I were a dove, I would fly away. But it's all hypothetical, because the fact is I'm stuck here with no way out. Much as I may want to escape, I can't. Who will give me wings, I ask? Wings like a dove. Get me out of here on the dove's wings. I want some peace and quiet. But I'm stuck here. And that's why prayer was so important for David. It provided a forum for him to speak out, to verbalize his frustrations about being trapped in this situation. So prayer saved David from the need to repress his anxiety. It provided him with a way to express it. Now, you've probably heard of the saying, a trouble shared is a trouble halved. And often the thing we will do on a human level when we've got anxieties is to find somebody we can talk to about it, because that helps to ease the problem. But sometimes there isn't anyone around with whom we can share our trouble. And maybe we can feel isolated just like David did. Perhaps we feel that there's no one we can really trust with a particular experience that we're going through. And that's when the believer in Jesus has this extra resource. We're never totally alone, never without a sympathetic ear into which we can pour the tale of our anguish and stress and feelings. We have God's ear. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me, David says in verse 1. In other words, prayer gives us access to the best listener in the world. And I don't think David discovered the benefits of prayer just at this time of crisis. I think David had learnt to give himself to prayer when all was going well, so that he could continue to pray when everything is going wrong. In other words, he'd learned to put his anchor down before the storm breaks. He's well prepared for difficult times because he knows just what to do. Look at verse 17. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. And perhaps this suggests that he's disciplined about his prayer times. Three times a day he has periods in prayer. Three times a day he focuses all his thoughts on God. It's as if he's learnt the importance of a regular prayer life so that when awful circumstances and emotions swirl around him, he can nevertheless speak of praying three times a day. This enables him to remember in the dark what he's learned in the light. He's taken his worries to the Lord and sought him to help him, to ask him to carry his burdens, we see in verse 23. And so he says, I can work through the anxiety that's threatening to destroy me. In other words, he's piled his troubles, if you like, on God's shoulders to let him carry his load. Now, I want to suggest this morning that the same can be true of us. Look at what Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is Paul writing, don't forget, when he was in prison. And prisons in the first century were not pleasant places to be in. This is what he wrote. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've put on the sheet a couple of other translations from two other Bibles. I sometimes find it helpful to compare different translations to see what they come out with. So the New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Or something that's a paraphrase rather than translation called The Message. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that we should feel guilty as Christian believers because we are anxious. What he's saying is that when a Christian is anxious, they've got a resource to which they can turn, which the unbeliever doesn't have, and that is prayer. So Paul would say, make use of it. It's not that the Christian is incapable of stress or anxiety or worry, but that we should know what to do about these feelings of anxiety and fear and doubting. A Christian has somewhere they can work them through. We don't have to repress them. We don't have to escape them. We can take them to God. We can talk to him about them. And that's exactly what we see David doing in this psalm. Well, I expect if we'd have seen David walking around his palace, we would never have guessed the inner anguish that was going on inside him. We'd have thought, what a calm, composed fellow he is. But if we'd seen David on his own, on his knees in prayer, we would have discovered the secret of that composure. And it's there, isn't it, in verse 22. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. So David turns his anxieties and stresses into prayer before God. But how does he deal with his angry feelings? He doesn't want to bottle them up. He doesn't want to deny his feelings. He simply expresses them in the presence of God. Now, some of his words in this psalm may seem hard to us. Look, for example, at verses 9 to 11, and also verse 15. Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about its walls, malice and abuse within it. Destructive forces at work in the city, threats and lies never leave its streets. In verse 15, let death take my enemies by surprise, let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. Perhaps what we need to do in understanding those sorts of verses is to remember that David is asking for God's judgment to fall on the enemies of God. He wants punishment to take place for the Lord's sake and not for his. Then look at verses 13 and 14, where David is angry for a very particular reason. It is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. It seems that David's been hurt by someone who's been very close to him. And some writers suggest that David is referring to the time when his son Absalom led a rebellion against him in 2 Samuel 15. How could a son hurt a father more than by rebelling against him? And it may well be that that was the sort of pain that David had to endure. And sometimes he became very angry about it. But the safety valve, if you like, to his anger was prayer. He felt able to tell God exactly how he felt. And that was a tremendous help. He's able to speak out loud his feelings and bewilderment because he didn't believe that God could be shocked by anything that he had to say. Maybe sometimes as Christians, we can hold back our feelings when it comes to speaking to God. But maybe we need to remember that God is not so fragile that he might break because of what we have to say to him. David found in prayer he could verbalize his frustrations about his situation. He didn't repress his anxiety. Indeed, we might say, as we've already said, that prayer gives us access to the best listener in the world. God is always there to provide a sympathetic ear into which we can pour our anguish, our questions, our stresses, and our worries. Remember again that verse in Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Just think about it. Let me read it through slowly again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it seems that this pilgrimage of open and honest prayer has enabled David to trust God even more. And so he's now able to encourage others, not least us, to put our trust in the Lord in verse 22. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And this word cast is a very interesting one. It sort of literally means hurl, throw down all the problems, whatever you're experiencing, upon God. He's strong enough to take them. Don't hold back. Say what you feel. Be honest with him. And perhaps part of our problem is that we haven't learned how to do that. A man was once driving a truck out of the bush in Nairobi when he met an old woman from a tribe who was carrying a huge bundle of firewood on her head. It was clearly very heavy, and she looked tired, so the man stopped and asked her if she'd like a lift. And then he was highly amused when he looked in the mirror after she'd got into the back of the truck. Because though she was sitting in the truck, the back seat of the truck, the bundle of wood was still on her head. Maybe that's a picture very often of us. For some reason, we don't want to cast our burdens away. Or maybe we take them back after we've taken them to the Lord. Well, David is showing us in this psalm how to use our prayer relationship with God whenever we feel angry or worried or stressed or in a situation of crisis or despair. You've probably heard the saying, why worry when you can pray? But I wonder if for some of us who are Christians, the saying is, why pray when you can worry? And finally, come with me to a garden. There's a man there in the garden, and just like David, he's broken by inner conflict and by seething emotions. Just like David, he's being betrayed by one of his closest friends. And just like David, he's looking across at the city of Jerusalem, and he's wept for it. And at this point, he's feeling the weight of human sin and wickedness in that place. What's he doing about those things? He's praying. This is the strongest man who's ever walked the face of this earth. Of all men, this is the man we should most want to copy. If Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray, how can we do without it? Sooner or later, in the life of every human being, there comes a moment when we know we need to pray. A moment of personal crisis, when prayer ceases to be a childhood habit or religious formality, becomes an emotional and spiritual lifeline. No doubt many in France last week learned that. It may be, as was the case of David, as has been the case of many people in recent weeks, a situation of danger. Perhaps personal illness, a heart attack, maybe. Could be a period of devastating loss. How many people in various countries have had losses in recent weeks? It may be a moment of paralyzing fear or despair or maybe guilt. Well, however and whenever those sorts of crises come upon us, we desperately need to pray. And so the question David has for us in this psalm is quite simple. When that moment comes for us, as it certainly came for him, as it certainly came for the Lord Jesus, will we know how to pray? Will we know how to cast our cares on the Lord? We can do without prayer if we insist on it. God isn't going to force us to cast our cares on him. If we insist on living our lives in our own strength, he's not going to stop us. So let's come openly to the Lord when we've got questions, when we've got doubts, we've got anxieties or worries or whatever the problem is. Let's tell the Lord exactly what we're going through, just like David did. Let's learn to allow the Lord to help us carry our burdens as we bring them to him. Let's allow him to carry us through the rough patches in our lives, which everyone goes to. That vicar in Upper Holloway, Carraway, and his family are testifying to the immense help they have felt through being able to come to the Lord and cry and wail at the loss of their 18-year-old son. God is helping them in this desperate situation. But what about us? Will we give our burdens to the Lord? Let's come to this God in prayer and speak to him about them. Father, you know each of us here. You know each of us better than we know ourselves, better than any other human knows us. Lord, we cannot hide from you. And Lord, at all times, you want us to be honest about what we're going through. whatever crisis it is, whatever doubts, whatever questions we have, whatever our inner feelings are saying to us. Thank you that you are a listening God. Thank you that you are someone who wants us to come to you and be honest and express ourselves in prayer. And Father, we pray you'll help us, just as David learnt, just as Paul learnt, just as Jesus learnt, to cast our cares upon you. And may we know you sustaining us, you giving us that peace which is beyond understanding. And Father, we ask that you will help us in this through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, these things do not come naturally to us. And therefore, we pray that you will work in our hearts, in our lives, and enable us to come to you in prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.